As we study these seven statements, we're finding out more, or we are reminded more about who Jesus is and how he is able to meet every need in our life. And so far, we've talked about four of them. We talked about two last week, so we've talked about four of them so far. We've talked about I am the bread of life, how Jesus is the source of true contentment. We've talked about I am the light of the world, how he is the source of the direction that we need in our life. Last week, we talked about I am the door and I am the good shepherd, how he is the source of the protection, the ultimate protection that we need in our life. And then this week, we're going to talk about that statement that he made, I am the resurrection and the life, that he is the resurrection who gives us life now and life forever. All right, so the author starts out the lesson by reminding us, at least in the teacher's book, I don't think it was in the book that you have, that the moment we're born, the dying process starts. You ever stop and think about that? The moment we're born, we start to die. And we can eat right, we can exercise, we can make healthy choices, but sooner or later, if the Lord doesn't come and rapture us away, this old body is going to wear out, and this old body is going to die. But we as Christians, and I'll say but, underline it and put a couple explanation points after that, but we as Christians, we that know Jesus as our Savior, know, like Martha's going to say, I know. We know that when our physical life ends, that life is not over. Yes, the body that we've used for however long God lets us use it, it wears out. We're going to lay it in the grave. It'll return to dust. But we have life as a Christian that will never end. And we've just moved to a new place. We're moving to heaven. And we're able to do that. Jesus is able to give us that kind of life because he died, he was buried, and he rose again the third day, defeating the grave, defeating death, and giving us having then the power to give us that eternal life. So we're in John chapter 11 this morning. Let me just set the scene for you, okay, as to what's going on. It's winter time in Jerusalem. The Jews were celebrating the Feast of Dedication. It's only a few months till spring, when the Passover feast will come, when Jesus will go to the cross and be crucified. So it's the winter before, it's only a few months before he'll lay down his life for us. And because it's late in his ministry, Jesus is revealing more and more to who he is and why he's come. You remember last week we were in John chapter 10. When he talked about, I am the door, I am the good shepherd. And the last verse in our lesson last week was chapter 10, verse 30, where Jesus said, I and my Father are one. The clearest statement he had made up to that point of the fact that he was God. I and the Father are one. Of course, the Jews that heard him, not his believers, but the Jews that heard him, said, this is blasphemy. How can you claim to be God? That's blasphemy. And they picked up stones. They were ready to stone him on the spot. That was the penalty in that day for blasphemy. And Jesus asked a question. Okay, which of my good works are you going to stone me for? Which of my good works? And they hesitated, and he walked away, and he left Jerusalem. The Bible tells us in the last part of chapter 10, he went away beyond Jordan. He went to where John was baptizing when John the Baptist first started baptizing. He went to the place where he started his ministry. Okay? Now, only John's gospel, not Matthew, not Mark, not Luke, only John records the events in Jesus' life that we're going to look at this morning. Only his gospel records the resuscitation of Lazarus. And I use the word resuscitation because that's what it was. If it was a resurrection, Lazarus wouldn't have to die again. But it wasn't a resurrection because Lazarus faced death twice. In fact, Don, I was going to ask the question this morning, make the Bible quiz a little bit harder than it was. Who were the three people that Jesus said had to die twice? Of course, that would have been easy too. It would have been Lazarus. That would have been, because he died, he had to physically die twice. It would have been the widow of Nain's son. He had to die twice. It would have been Jairus' daughter. She had to die twice. Only John records what Jesus did for Lazarus on this day in Bethany. And again, Bethany was a little village. It was east of Jerusalem. It was across a valley from Jerusalem. A pair of sisters and a brother lived there that we're going to talk about this morning, Mary and Martha and Lazarus. They were close friends of Jesus. In fact, the Bible says that Jesus loved them. He had visited in their home many, many times. I mean, the first time we meet Mary and Martha and Lazarus, Jesus was there, and Martha was busy serving, and Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet, and Martha came to Jesus and said, "Hey, don't you care that I'm doing all the work and my sister's just sitting here?" And Jesus told her, he said, "Oh, yeah, but she's picked the best thing." I mean, he said, "I appreciate everything you're doing for me, Martha, but Mary's picked the best thing. She wants to sit at my feet and hear what I'm saying." And he again went into their home many, many times. And so as the account starts this morning, it's not part of our lesson, but most of you know it, Lazarus got sick. He became very ill, so much so that Martha and Mary sent word to Christ. Now, some people think that they sent word hoping that Jesus would come and perform a healing miracle on Lazarus. But as we're going to talk about, Jesus, when he got there, Lazarus has already been in the grave 4 days. In all probability, he did not get word that Lazarus was sick and dying until he was already dead. And in all probability, they were calling him there like a family does when somebody's about to die in the hopes that he would get there before he died. As we know from the story, Jesus didn't make it before he died. In fact, we're going to talk about when he got word that Lazarus was sick, he actually waited 2 days before he started to Bethany. So after that, so he got word. Bethany was close to Jerusalem, but where Jesus had gone beyond Jordan was probably a day's journey from Bethany. And so he got the messenger came. He got word that Lazarus was very, very sick. Then he said to his disciples, "Okay, let's go to Judea again. Let's go back to the area, to Bethany. Let's go back to the area around Jerusalem." And the disciples said, "Are you sure? I mean, the last time we were there, just a few days ago, they wanted to stone you. They were ready to kill you. Are you sure that we should go back at this time?" And again, in the first part of John chapter 11, Jesus tells a story about light and darkness. And he basically said, "Hey, it's my time. It's my time to go back to Jerusalem. It's my time to start to actually do what I was sent to do." And he said this, "Our friend Lazarus," again, who we've just heard is very, very sick, "sleepeth. And I'm going to go to Jerusalem to wake him up." And his disciples thought, "Well, since he's sleeping, he must be feeling better. So why is there any need for us to go back? I mean, if he's feeling well enough to sleep and to rest, why should we go back and why should you go back and risk your life around Jerusalem?" And Jesus said, No, you misunderstood. He's not asleep, sleeping, he's dead." And he says, "I'm glad I wasn't there, because we're going to go back and I'm going to do something that'll bring glory to God and will help you understand and believe more of who I am and what I've come to do." So he says, "Let's go." So our lesson starts this morning in John chapter 11, verse 17. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to start with verses 17 through 24. If you have your books, the scripture's in your book as well. Here's what the Bible says. "Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. All right, let's look at this scripture. Again, it's a very familiar story. Most of us have read it. Most of us have studied it. Most of us have had sermons preached about it. Jesus was revealing more and more of who he was and why he came. And this event in his life shows a power that he had, that he had already exhibited a couple times. But this was in a more dramatic way. It was close to Jerusalem. Again, only 15 furlongs, which was just a couple of miles. And so when people in that came to grieve with Mary and Martha and saw what happened at the cemetery, they were quick to go back to Jerusalem. And the news spread quickly as to what Jesus had done in Bethany. So back in that day, when somebody died, burial usually took place very quickly. They did not embalm people back then. They did not have a way to preserve bodies back then. And so when somebody died, they were usually buried the same day or at the very latest within 24 hours. And again, another reason for that is the Jews believed that if they were exposed to a dead body, even though it was a close relative, they were made ritually unclean, okay? And they had to go through some ceremonies to get clean again before they could go into the temple and before they could do certain things in their worship to God. And so buried almost immediately. And the custom back then, and even though they didn't embalm, they did wrap bodies in strips of cloth that were soaked in perfume, and they put spices in that cloth to overcome some of the odor that resulted from the decay of the body. And most graves back then were not holes dug in the ground, although some of them were, but most of them were chiseled out of rock, or they found a cave that they could use as a tomb. And they would lay the body wrapped up in the cloth in that cave-like structure, and then they would roll a round stone over the hole of that tomb. And that stone was usually in a trough, okay? And that made it easy because more than one person was usually buried in the tombs, and so when they buried somebody, they sealed it. But when somebody else in that family died, like in this case when Martha died or when Mary died, if Lazarus, the second time he died, was buried in the same tomb, they would unseal the stone, roll it back, okay, in the trough, bury the next person in there, and then roll the stone back and seal it again. So that was the burial customs back in that day. So when verse 17 says that he'd been in the grave 4 days when Jesus got there, it probably meant that he died 4 days ago, that he was buried the same day. And if you do the math, if you think about the math, if it took 1 day for a messenger to get from Bethany to beyond Jordan where Jesus was, and then Jesus waited 2 days before he started to Bethany, and then it took him a day, to get from where he was to Bethany, you get the 4 days. So again, in all probability, Lazarus was dead by the time Jesus got the message. And so again, Mary and Martha weren't calling him to say, hey, come and perform a healing miracle, because in their mind it was already too late. But they were calling him again as family, causing those close to them to be with them in the time of death. Now, 4 days was also significant for another reason. Back in this time, the Jews believed that when a person died, their soul hovered around the body for 3 days. And it stayed close just in case something happened, that person came back to life. Okay, we've read about, you know, people that have apparently died and then come back to life. Well, the Jews thought if by some chance a body came back to life in the first 3 days, the soul would still be there and could re-enter the body. But on day four, the belief was that the soul gave up any hope and departed for the afterlife. And so on day four, the Jews said this, Lazarus was really dead. There's no hope of him coming back to life. And so what Jesus was going to do on day four was indeed a miracle. Nobody could say, well, that's just another instance of somebody we thought was dead that really wasn't dead that came back to life. If Jesus had done it on day two or day three, people might have said that. The fact that he did it on day four took away any thought that people might have like that, because on day four, you were deader than dead. I mean, you were really dead, okay? Because your soul had departed. So in verse 18, the Bible tells us that Jerusalem was close to Bethany, about 15 furlongs, which is, again, a couple miles. So it would be a short journey, 20, 30 minutes at the longest amount. You know, you had to go through the valley. But it was if people were traveling from Jericho to Jerusalem, they were traveling west to east. I'm sorry, east to west. They would stop in Bethany as the last stop before they made it into Jerusalem. And so in verse 19, it says that many Jews were there to comfort Mary and Martha. And many of those Jews probably came from Jerusalem. Again, word got back to their friends in Jerusalem. And the custom of the day was that when one of your friends died, you would go to the family, much like we do today, and you would mourn with them. Now, their custom was a little bit different than ours, because they had a three-phase mourning period. They had 3 days of heavy, intense mourning, very heavy mourning. So that intense mourning in Lazarus' case was already done when Jesus got there. Okay, this would be the time that they bring in the professional mourners, the people that were paid to come and weep and to come and play lutes and play the funeral dirges and to cry. I mean, people did that back then to just, you know, let everybody know how much their loved one was missed. And so it was in that 3 days of very heavy mourning that the professional mourners were employed. The next 4 days were heavy mourning. So Jesus came on day four. It was still in the period when heavy mourning was going on. And then there was actually a 23-day period of light mourning. And so you had 30 days of mourning, and your friends would come and go in that entire 30-day period. I mean, they would come in the first 3 days, they would come in the second 4 days, and they usually came back sometime in the last 23 days, okay? And so Mary and Martha, you know, as they were at this point in the account, so to speak, of course, all that changed when Jesus came on the scene. He sort of disrupted the mourning period because there was no use to mourn anymore. He gave them an opportunity to celebrate. But he came in the first day of the heavy mourning period. So, the sisters heard that Jesus was coming. Martha went out to meet him. Now, when we hear about Martha and Mary, Martha's usually the first one mentioned most of the time. It implies that either she was the oldest or she was the most prominent one of the two sisters, probably the oldest. But every time we read about Martha, we read about somebody that couldn't sit still, that was active, that was always doing something. She was the consummate host. Again, first time Jesus met him, she was busy preparing a meal and getting everything ready for him. And perhaps she went out to meet Jesus on this occasion because that's what a good hostess would do. She just went out, didn't wait for him to get there. She went out and met him before he got to their house. Or simply she was just couldn't wait. She wanted to be close to this friend that she loved, that loved her, that loved her family. And she just couldn't wait for him to make the final leg of the journey. So she went out to meet him on the road to their house. Mary, the Bible says, sat still in the house. Now, again, that was the custom. When a member of your family died, the family sat in the house and the mourners came to their house and greeted them and grieved with them as the family sat in the house. And so, because of the custom of the day, maybe Mary wanted to go with Martha, but one of them had to stay in the house to greet the grievers that were coming. And so Mary was there. And it sort of tells you that, again, that was their nature as we know them in previous encounters with Christ. And even in their grief, they were true to their natures. Martha was out. Mary was sitting. So Martha met Jesus. She made this statement. "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." If you had been here, Lazarus would still be alive. If you had been here, I believe that you have the power. You could have healed him, and you could have stopped him from dying. And some see this as a rebuke on Martha's part to Jesus and said, why weren't you here? Why weren't you here? But again, if you go back to our discussion, and of course, I know that Jesus was God, and I know that he knew that Lazarus was sick, and I know that as the Son of God, he knew that Lazarus was dying and was going to die. But from a human standpoint, from Martha's standpoint, she knew that they hadn't sent word to Jesus in time for him to get there before Lazarus died. I mean, if Lazarus was still alive when the messenger started out, okay, by the time the messenger got to Christ, Lazarus was already dead, probably already wrapped up and lying in the grave. And so I don't believe this was a rebuke from Martha because she knew that they didn't send word to Christ in time for him to get there to perform a miracle of healing. I think it's a statement of her faith. I think she was saying, "Lord, I know." And she didn't say it. I mean, she didn't say, "I know we didn't give you time to get here. I know you didn't get word in time. But I know that if you would have been here, that Lazarus wouldn't be dead. I know that you have the power that regardless of what was wrong with him, even though it was something that the doctors couldn't help with, even though it was something that man couldn't help with, I know that if you would have been here, you could have healed him." And that word "know" is a word that we've looked at before. It means not only to perceive, but to perceive with understanding. What Martha was saying, "I know beyond a shadow of a doubt. There's no doubt in my heart. There's no doubt in my soul. I know that if you would have been here, my brother would still be alive. There is absolutely no doubt in my mind that he would still be here." Now, again, we're not sure how much Martha understood who Jesus was. She's going to make a confession in just a little bit that we're going to look at that helps us understand that she thought Jesus was more than just a man, that she thought that Jesus had a special relationship with God, that Jesus sort of had God's ear. But how much she really understood it, and if you look at the rest of the account, even though what she said, it sort of throws some doubt on how much she believed it, okay? But she believed Jesus was more than just a man. She believed that Jesus had miraculous power. So she said, I know, not a doubt in my mind, if you would have been here, Lazarus would still be alive. In response, Jesus said this, "Thy brother shall rise again." Your brother will rise again. Now, in the Jewish custom of that day, that was a common message to the grieving. Just like many of us, when we try to comfort somebody that has lost a loved one that's a Christian, you know, we say something like this, "Well, they're in a better place. They're in heaven. They're with the Lord. They're out of the pain that they were in. They're out of the suffering that they were in. And we'll get to see them again. If we know Christ, we'll get to see him again. And many in Martha's day, it was a common way to comfort somebody that grieves. Well, your brother shall rise again. And Martha said, well, I know that. She says in the next verse, I know. Again, the same word know that was in verse 22. Not only perceive, but to understand, no doubt in my mind, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. He said, I know. Martha said, when Jesus said he'll rise again, I know that he will. Now, believe it or not, the group that was the main advocate of resurrection back in Jesus' day, I mean before Jesus came on the scene, were the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the ones that taught a bodily resurrection. Of course, Jesus taught it. I mean, his resurrection, his death, burial, and resurrection is the gospel. And it was one of the central themes of his message about the kingdom of God. Paul taught about it. He wrote about it in the epistles that he wrote. It's mentioned in the book of Revelation three times. But stop and think about it. In the Old Testament, the resurrection is not taught very much. In fact, there is not a Hebrew word for resurrection. There's no Hebrew word. Now, we know in the Old Testament that there were people brought back to life. There were a few instances in the Old Testament where people were brought back from the dead. But a resurrected life, it was pictured, but it was not taught much in the Old Testament. It wasn't taught much till after the Jews came back from their Babylonian exile. And again, it was the Pharisees that were the main teachers of this doctrine, that in the last days, when Jesus came, when God came back, when the Messiah came back to judge the wicked and to reward the good, there would be a bodily resurrection. Okay? And that's what the Pharisees taught. Now, the Sadducees were just the opposite. That's one reason why some people say they're called Sadducees, because they were sad because they didn't believe in the resurrection. But they were against the resurrection. And you remember, that was the group that confronted Jesus about the resurrection. They're the ones that went to him and said, hey, we know a guy that got married. He had seven brothers. Remember the story? Remember the account? He said he died. His next brother married the same woman, and he died. And da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. They all eight had the same wife. So in the resurrection, and they didn't believe in the resurrection, they were trying to trap Christ. In the resurrection, whose wife is she going to be? You remember when Paul was arrested and taken before the Sanhedrin, and he got up, and one of the accusations against the Apostle Paul was that he preached the resurrection. In the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees said, well, we believe in the resurrection, and the Sadducees said, well, we don't. Remember, they almost pulled him apart. Because they were arguing over not whether they should kill Paul or not, but whether there was a resurrection or not. But the Pharisees were the ones that taught a resurrection, and that's what Martha was talking about. She was talking about the resurrection as taught by the Pharisees, that in the last day, when God comes back to judge the good and judge the wicked, that there will be a resurrection, a bodily resurrection, and people would come back to life to live forever. Okay? So she said that. I know it. I know that he'll come back to life in the last days. Here's what Jesus said. Look at verses 25 and the first part of verse 26. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Now, Martha had heard what Jesus said. She'd already confessed, well, I believe in that future resurrection. And again, you have to look at where Martha stood. She had just lost her brother, so she stood in the presence of death. But when she was in the presence of Christ, she was standing in the presence of life. eternal life, abundant life. Martha thought the resurrection was going to be in the future. Jesus said, no, the resurrection is now. Now, again, she didn't know what he was about to do. We're going to see in a minute when Jesus told him to take away the stone from Lazarus' grave. Martha was the one that said, no, why are you going to do that for? He's been dead for 4 days. He already stinks. She had no idea what Jesus was going to do. And so Jesus was really talking to her on two levels. He was giving her a preview that, yeah, you're going to see your brother again today. But more than that, he was trying to get her to realize, hey, Lazarus is not dead. You don't have to wait. Lazarus is not going to have to wait till the last days to have life again. He has it now. He has it right now. Jesus wanted Martha to move from this theological concept of the resurrection in the last day to believe in him as the resurrection right now. He wanted her to believe that he was more than just somebody that was capable of healing. He was capable of giving a life. And so he said, I, just like the other statements we've looked at, I and I alone am, again, present tense, not I will be the resurrection, not that I have power to resurrect somebody in the future. He says, I am now the resurrection. I am now the resurrection. And the words in those verses, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth, those three words, life, live, and liveth, all come from the same Greek word that John used in his gospel for life. It was the God kind of given life. It was eternal life. It was everlasting life. It was life that not only had a quantitative aspect to it in that it will last forever, but it's life that has a qualitative aspect to it. It's a life that only God can give, that's rich, that's full. The kind of life that God intended for man to have all along. The kind of life that Adam and Eve had in the Garden of Eden before they sinned. The kind of life that we usually think about that we're going to have in heaven. But Jesus is saying, I'm the resurrection and the life. You don't have to wait till you get to heaven to have that kind of life. You can have it now. He said, I didn't come just to give you life. I've come to give you life more abundantly. That's the kind of life Jesus was talking to Martha about. He says, I am the resurrection, and I'm the life. And Lazarus, even though he's dead, he has that life right now. That's what he says there. Though he were dead, yet shall he live. What Jesus was reminding Martha is, yeah, Lazarus' body may be dead, but he's not dead. He's still alive. And then he goes on to say, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Never die. Yeah, our body will quit functioning. One day our body will live in the grave. But if we believe in him, we'll never die. When we leave this earth, we'll just go to a new place. We'll go to a new home. We'll go to that place that Jesus was talking about in John 14. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And when it's time, I'll come and get you so you can be with me. Hey, we as Christians don't die and go somewhere and lay in a state of, I don't even know what to call it. We don't go somewhere and wait to go to heaven. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life, and if you believe in me, even though you die, you won't die. You'll live. That's what he was trying to get Martha to understand. She was looking forward to the last day. She said, I'll get to see Lazarus again in the last days. He's dead now, but in the last days, he's going to come back to life. And Jesus said, no, Martha. No, he's alive now. Because if you believe in me. Now, that word believe is a word that's very crucial in John's gospel. It's used over and over. It means not only to know it intellectually, it goes deeper than that. When John uses the word believe, he's talking about, yes, I assent to it mentally, but I also have a deep conviction and commitment and trust and full reliance on what I'm believing in. And so, when I believe in Christ, I believe in my mind that He is who He is, and what He did on Calvary was enough to make me right with God, but it's more than just believing in my mind. I believe it in my heart, and I put my full reliance on it. I put my full trust in it. I don't depend on anything else. I don't depend on what Jesus did and something that I did. I don't depend on what Jesus did and me living a good life. I don't depend on what Jesus did and me never sinning again. If my salvation depended on me never sinning again, I'd be as lost as the lostest sinner in the whole world. And so would you. Our salvation does not depend on anything else but what Jesus did for us on Calvary. That's why He could say, I am the resurrection and the life. Amen. It's what I did. Martha, that's what I want you to believe. I want you to believe that I am the life. And if you believe in me, even though you may die someday, you won't die. You'll live. So, let's go to the next verse. The last part of verse 26 and verse 27. So here's what Jesus said next. Believest thou this? Martha? Do you believe this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. So, enough discussion. So Jesus said, now Martha, I need to ask you a question. And I like how Jesus just, you know, confronted her. Do you believe it? Do you believe what we've been talking about? Do you believe that even though Lazarus, his body has died, and even though he's been in the grave for 4 days, do you believe that he's still alive? Do you believe that Jesus alone, do you believe that I am alone, Jesus talking to her, am the resurrection and the life? Is your conviction strong enough that even though Lazarus is physically dead, that you can return to your own life and live your life in peace, knowing that he's still alive? Do you believe that? That's a question that Jesus, at one point or another, asked every single one of us. Most of us are Christians here this morning. At one point in our life, we face that question. Do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? Do you believe that He not only can heal, but He has the power over the grave and over death, and He can give life? Yea, Lord, I believe. He said, I believe that you are the Christ, that you are the Messiah. The word Christ is the same as a Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah. You are the anointed one. You are the promised one. You are the one that God said would come. The Jews were looking for the Messiah. Now, they were looking for him to come back and set up their kingdom again. They were looking for the Messiah to come back and sit on the throne of David. One day he will do that. I don't know if Martha, as she confessed, I believe that you are the Christ, was saying at that particular time, Jesus, I believe you're going to overthrow the Romans. I believe you're going to sit on the throne of David. I believe that you're going to rule again. I don't know if she believed that Jesus was going to do that while he was on earth at that time. I don't know. But she said, I believe that you're the Christ. I believe that you're the Son of God, that God is your Father, that you enjoy his love, that you are united to him in a way that nobody else is, that you know his purpose, that you are obedient to His will, and that you've come to do that will. I believe that you are the Christ. I believe that you're the Son of God, which should come into the world. I believe that you were the one that was promised in Eden to crush the serpent's head. I believe that you're the one that's pictured in God's dealings with His people of old. I believe that you are the one that was sung about in the Psalms of David. I believe that you are the one that were foretold in the books of prophecy. What Martha was saying, I believe that you are the fulfillment of all the Old Testament has to say about the Son of God. I believe. Now, that's where our Sunday school lesson ends, but that's not where the story ends. Jesus said to Martha, take me to Lazarus' grave. She took him out to that little cemetery in Bethany. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Now again, it had been sealed with wax. So somebody had to get an instrument to cut that wax. And a couple guys, had to roll the stone back away from the opening. When Jesus said, take away the stone, there were probably many in the crowd that had the same thought that Martha did. Martha said, Lord, why should we do that? He's been in there 4 days. He probably already stinks. The decay process has already started. His soul, she didn't say this, but here's what she was implying. His soul has already departed. There's no hope. There is absolutely no hope. Why should we take away the stone? And Jesus said, Martha, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? So they take away the stone. The Bible says that Jesus prayed. Then he cried in a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! And I've always said he had to call him by name, because if he had just said, come forth, the whole cemetery would have been emptied out. Lazarus, come forth! And out of that open tomb, still wrapped in his grave cloth, Lazarus came forth. And he stood there as proof that Christ holds the power over death and the grave. Now listen, I think many of us are like Martha. We believe in the resurrection. We believe that one day we're going to be resurrected. But here's the message of the Sunday school lesson this morning. Life, the life that Jesus gives, doesn't start when our physical body dies. The life that Jesus gives starts the moment that we put our faith and trust and believe in Him as our Savior. That's when life starts. And you've heard me say it before, we don't have to wait till we get to heaven to enjoy the best part about heaven. The best part about heaven is being in the presence of God. When we get saved, God moves in with us. The Holy Spirit indwells us. And so we can enjoy, we don't have to wait till we get to that place called heaven to enjoy the best part of heaven. We can enjoy the best part of heaven now, living in the presence of God 24/7. 365, 366 days of year, we live in the presence of God. Yeah, it's going to be another thing to, you know, leave this body and get rid of all the pain and get rid of all the worries and trials we have down here on earth. It's going to be a wonderful thing to walk through that gate of pearl and walk on that street of gold. I hope you took the time to read that article that was in the Sunday school lesson about heaven. I agree with what that guy says. I believe we're going to have bodies. I believe we're going to know one another. I believe we're going to have things to do in heaven. I believe there's going to be animals in heaven. Some of the pets that we have loved and buried. None of my cats, but some of the pets that we have loved and buried will probably be in heaven. And I'm sure Jessica's cats will be there, but mine won't. But anyhow, I believe heaven's a real place. And again, I'm looking forward to it. But I don't have to wait to get to heaven. You don't have to wait to get to heaven to enjoy the best part about heaven. The life that Jesus is doesn't start when we die. It starts the moment that we put our faith and trust in Him and believe in Him. He is the resurrection. Not tomorrow, not the next day, not in the end days. He's the resurrection and the life right now. Amen. Right now. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this lesson and the reminder on this Easter Sunday morning that you are the resurrection and the life. Not only were you resurrected to die never again, but Father, you give that same resurrection to us the moment we put our faith and trust in you. And even though we may die physically, we live. We live. And I pray that every person here this morning knows that in their own life. I pray, Father, if there's somebody that's going to be here in the morning service that doesn't know that, that before we get done, that they will know it because they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for letting us be here today. Be with us in the service that follows. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.